Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I was thinking back to this time in my life where I had never been so sick in my life. Have you ever had an experience like that where you've just been so sick? In this case, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't even get out of bed to go to the bathroom. It was one of the hardest, most painful experiences I've ever had in my entire life. But I remember most in that experience, what I remember most in that experience was actually my wife, Sarah. I remember my wife, Sarah, being there for me. I was absolutely no good to her. I could do nothing but ache and complain. I felt like dying would be better than going through the pain any longer. But she was there. She was with me. She cared for me. She comforted me. Her comfort was more meaningful than words. She comforted me with her presence, and her presence said, I love you. She had put her whole world on hold, all the things that she could have been doing those days that I was sick for my sake. I've thought many times of how Sarah's faithful presence in the hardest moments of my life, over many years actually, they display a beautiful picture of the faithful presence of another. Well, church, last week we looked at verse 4 of Psalm 23. We honed in on that first line, which reads, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, every one of us goes through a valley of the shadow of death. It could be a marriage that is struggling. It could be the loss of a child. Could be a challenge at work or with finances, challenging relationship. It could be that you wake up each day confused about life and you're just searching for purpose and you're not finding it. Sarah and I, we were recently reflecting on some valleys that we walked through in our lives, and we recalled a time about 12 years ago when our kids were little. They're mostly bigger than me now. But about 12 years ago, they were little kids, if you can believe it. And we invited a friend to stay at our house with us for the weekend. We hadn't seen him in quite a while, and we were excited to have him come. There was just one issue. There was one concern. He had a history of using drugs and getting into trouble. And so I called him ahead of time, and I asked him how he was doing. I sought to be really kind, but I was also very direct with him. And I asked, are you currently using any illegal drugs? Because I didn't know. He replied, no. And then I said, you know, remember, we have little kids at our house, and we can't have drugs at our house or anything like that. Like we just need this to be a safe place. And he assured me, he responded, I'm clean. I haven't used in a long time. It won't be a problem at all. So he comes for the weekend, and I'm really sad to say that we found drugs on the bathroom floor the first night that he stayed with us. And Sarah and I found out that we had to learn how to implement healthy boundaries in this moment. It was painful. It was challenging for us. We didn't know all the answers, but we looked to God for wisdom. And so we ended up asking him to leave, and we haven't been able to invite him back. The honest truth is this relationship has been a valley in our lives because we love this person. We care for this person. But we haven't been able to have a relationship the way we've wanted to with this person because of sin. And so it was through this situation and so many others that we've encountered in our lives that I'm extremely glad that God's been near. Because we don't know how to handle them. We're torn emotionally in these kind of situations. But God is with us. And this is what we're going to see as we look at Psalm 23 this morning. Let's look at verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's what I've realized, that the Lord is the ultimate present one. He's invaded my life by grace. He's with me, he's for me, he's in me. And the hope that I have is so much more than a theological system that I've learned over the years or good principles for navigating life that we hold on to. My hope rests in the willing, faithful, powerful, loving presence of God with me. And this is the application of what theologians call union with Christ. It means that you've been chosen, you've been regenerated or born again, you've been justified, you've been adopted into the family of God by the Father, by the work of grace in the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so you're united to Christ as you surrender yourself to Him, acknowledging Jesus as the Lord of your life, repenting of your sin, which means turning away from your sin and in faith toward Jesus. That's what union in Christ ultimately is. That's the root of it. Union with Christ is a gift. It's a free gift that's received from God. We don't earn it. It's the ultimate gift of gifts to everyone who walks the harsh and bumpy road between birth and eternity. You see, God's given us no sweeter, more precious gift than the gift of Himself, which we sang about already this morning. To be united with Christ means that you see Jesus as your greatest treasure above all else. A couple months back, I saw a sticker on someone's water bottle, which read, "Jesus is worth everything you're afraid of losing." Jesus is worth everything you're afraid of losing. Well, the truth is, when Jesus' presence is in your life, He actually does something marvelous to our fears. Think during the dark days of David's life, he wrote Psalm 27. It's a psalm of trouble, but it doesn't begin with trouble. It begins with incredible life-changing theology. Let me show you Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so, like Psalm 23, David preaches truth to himself in Psalm 27:1. He preaches that his entire hope rests upon the presence and grace of Jesus. He's saying, in unthinkable pain, "God, it's your presence that lights my way. God, it's your presence that gives me hope that I'll be delivered from evil. God, it's your presence, it's in your presence that provides refuge for me when it seems that there's nowhere to run." You see, church, when we're facing a valley of the shadow of death in our lives, we must preach to ourselves. We've got to preach to ourselves the theology of the presence of God. This theology, it defines the nature of God's commitment to us. We can't be 100% committed to God. We might think we are, we might feel like we are in certain moments, but we're just not. But God is committed to us. And this theology also defines who we are as children of God. You see, our hope rests in the faithful and glorious, gracious presence of the Lord with us. I want you to listen to verse 4 again. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Guys, David's preaching it to himself. But you and I can do this too. You and I need to do this too. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever you'll face in the future, preach it to yourself. As you pray to God, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so, in other words, this verse is saying, because Christ is near, I will fear no evil. Because Christ is near, I will fear no evil. You believe that? Not just up here, but the reality of your soul. Do you believe that? Because you need this truth in your life. Because Christ is near, I will fear no evil. Here's what I want to do with the remainder of our time today. I want to look at two promises from Scripture about Christ being near. That this verse in Psalm 23 is like a gateway to a greater reality that Scripture points to throughout all of Scripture. And so then I want to, after sharing these promises, I want to give you some biblical application to trust and hold on to for the hard seasons of life. Some of those things that we even talked about last week if you were here. And so two promises. First, I need to tell you, these are eternal promises. You know what that means, right? They're not temporary. They can't be taken away. They can't be removed. Once you have them, they're yours. They're given to you. They're secure in your life. I also want to emphasize that these promises, they actually don't depend on you. Praise the Lord, right? They don't depend on what you've done, what you haven't done. They don't depend on what you do or don't do. They don't depend on how you measure up or carry yourself in the future. These promises depend upon God and God alone. And guys, this is why our view of God's grandeur and sovereignty and goodness and perfect love is so, so important, because these promises depend on who God is. If they depended on us, they would fade away. Now these promises are only for those who are children of God. Now, like I said earlier, becoming a child of God is actually really simple. It's very simply surrendering your own will and self to God. It's getting to the point where you see your sin in your life, that you say, I don't want it anymore. And Lord, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I see the love with which you've loved me, and I want to respond to you by surrendering myself, by trusting that the grace of Jesus on the cross is actually sufficient for your sin. It's submitting your life to him as your Lord. And then the Holy Spirit enters your life and causes you to become stamped forever, sealed forever as a child of God by the gracious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I also want to say that these promises that I'm going to share with you are actually rooted in the whole of Scripture. If you read Scripture, you'll see these promises throughout Scripture, and they'll actually provide you with the all-sufficient, all-satisfying hope that you need to navigate the deepest and darkest valleys that you'll encounter in this life. You think of the hardest thing that you could go through, and these promises will get you through it. These are pretty cool promises. And so you're sitting here wondering, well, Mike, are you going to share the promises with me? Well, the reason I've taken so long to introduce these is because they both deserve and require supreme attention. Because if you hold on to these two promises, God will get you through anything. And so here's the first promise. God says, I am with you always. I am with you always. One pastor wrote, There could be no more stunning declaration, packed with more practical hope than the words, I am with you always. And so if you think about game changers in life, this is the ultimate game changer. And in fact, these words, I am with you always, they carry a love and hope and peace that cannot be found anywhere else. And so where do we find these words in Scripture? Well, after Jesus' resurrection from the grave, he gathers his disciples together on a mountain in Galilee, and he shares these words out of Matthew 28. He says, all authority, think of what that means, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, that means to look, to pay attention, people. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus here, he tells them he's got all authority. We can't even fathom what that means, but that's a marvelous truth. He commissions his followers to go and to make disciples. And then he concludes his instructions with these words. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus wasn't blind to what he was sending his disciples into. He knew exactly where he was sending his disciples. He knew what they'd face. He knew they'd encounter trouble. He knew that their path would be rough. Suffering and hardship would enter into their lives. And they would face opposition, misunderstanding, accusation, rejection. Have you ever faced that? Probably all of those. Jesus knew that his disciples, they would be imprisoned and persecuted and beaten. He knew what the cost was to follow him. He knew it wouldn't be easy. It wouldn't be comfortable. But listen, Jesus wasn't about to let his people suffer alone. He wouldn't let them struggle in their own strength. He wouldn't let them rely upon their own wisdom. And so, no, for those who follow Jesus as their Lord, listen, Jesus promises to be with you always. This is the assurance that David trusted in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What in this world would cause a man like David to not fear evil? He had a lot of evil going on around him in his life. Well, he says it. "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David was so confident that there was not a valley so deep or dark that he couldn't trust God in that valley. That he proclaimed, "I will fear no evil." And he said this because he believes God is with him. He believes the promise from Christ, "I am with you always." Church, because Christ is near, I will fear no evil. That's the truth to hold on to today. Verse 4 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So what are the rod and the staff? Well, each shepherd boy, from the time he first started tending his father's flock, they would take pride in the selection of a rod and a staff suited to his own size and strength. The rod, in some ways, acted as an extension of the shepherd's own arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength and power and authority. The rod would actually protect the shepherd and the flock from danger. It proved to be a source of comfort for the shepherd and for the sheep. And so you may think of the Bible, God's word, is almost like a shepherd's rod. Scripture protects and can be an offensive weapon in times of spiritual danger. And so spend time in God's word. Read God's word. Listen to God's word. Memorize God's word. Pray it. Share it. It's so easy just to flip on YouTube or scroll the internet or Facebook. But to go into God's word and trust that God is forming and shaping you over time, protecting you, guarding your heart. The shepherd's staff was used to rescue or pull his sheep from harm's way. Other times the shepherd would actually come alongside his sheep with his staff. He touched their back or their side to remind them that he was near, to remind them of his comforting presence. In some ways, you may think of the Holy Spirit as the good shepherd's comforting touch in our lives. And so when you're afraid, call upon the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask the Spirit to guide you, to lead you, to be your peace and comfort that your soul needs. You see, Jesus no longer requires that his people go to the temple to experience his presence. We gather in the church to be reminded and to remind one another as we sing and as we hear the word and as we fellowship with one another and as we give and as we serve. And we're reminded in a very vivid way of the presence of God. But you don't have to come here to know the presence of God. See, here's a beautiful truth in Christ. If you're a Christ follower, Christ is now in you. The hope of glory. And so when sitting in the doctor's office, you've actually carried him there with you. Isn't that incredible? When you're in physical pain and you feel all alone, he's right there with you. When there's an important relationship in your life and it's falling apart, he's still there. When you're at home and your kids, they're just wearing on you. They're wearying you by continuing to do what you've asked them not to do. And not doing what you've asked them to do. In those moments, the Lord is with you. When you're confused and you don't understand why certain things are happening in your life, he's with you then too. This is the glorious truth of union with Christ. In Christ, you're the place where he now lives. In Christ, you're the place where he now lives. That's wonderful. But there's even more. This is real practical. There's actually three really significant functions of Christ's presence that we often forget in our lives. First of all, Jesus' presence actually imputes in you a new identity. You're now a child of God. You're claimed by him. You're owned by him. You are his. And his presence actually empowers and equips you to live the way that Jesus calls you to live. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he lives it out in you. And third, his presence in your life actually allows you to see the world through the lens of the gospel. As the Spirit works in your life, you don't see the same anymore. You see through a different lens. You have a different worldview. And so because of the presence of Christ in you, you now have a new identity, you have a new way of living, and you have a new worldview. And this is the good shepherd's promise to you. I'm with you always. I'm with you always. The second promise is, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Hear Jesus say that to you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You see, in Scripture, whenever God's people would encounter something hard or new or difficult, he would greet them with this promise, a version of this promise. In fact, in Joshua 1:5, the Lord said to Joshua, I will not leave you or forsake you. This is a promise that reminds us that God is actually with us. God is for us. The Lord remains faithful to us no matter what. And that's not because of what's in us, it's because of what's in him. And so if we were in God's presence because of how eloquent our prayers are, or how faithful we are to worship, or how often we study the Bible, Or whatever it is, you fill in the blank, right? If that was the reason we had the presence of God with us, here's the reality. God would have forsaken us long ago. And if we're honest, let's just admit it, we all get distracted in prayer. We do. We lose focus in worship. In fact, some of you may already be daydreaming already, right now. Sometimes envy creeps into our hearts while overtaking any sense of gratitude that was there. All too often, our mouths speak more complaint than praise. And there are moments when we'd rather scan Facebook or Amazon than read God's word. We're people who are far from God in our own strength. And so aren't you glad that God's presence isn't contingent upon your performance? Isn't that good news? You didn't earn his faithful presence by your obedience. And therefore, your disobedience isn't going to take it away. See, Jesus' presence is not a ticking clock with an alarm that goes off once you fail him enough. We can't sin our way out of the loving grip of God. And so if you're united to Christ, the Lord's with you forever because of one thing and one thing alone. It's his grace. As a generous gift to you, Jesus promises, I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus is in you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. Jesus will never leave you. Those are the two promises. I'm with you always. I will not leave you or forsake you. And those promises from God actually infuse faith in your life so that you can say, because Christ is near, I will fear no evil. Now, I want to carve this out just a little bit further. There's a story I heard of a woman named Carol. One day, Carol discovered that she had cancer and she was scared. Carol had a neighbor. His name was Bob. He lived across the street. And when Bob found out that she had cancer, he went down to the store, bought a couple of walkie-talkies. He gave one of the walkie-talkies to Carol and told her to keep it by her bedside. He held on to the other one. But Bob told Carol to radio him anytime she felt alone or wanted to talk to someone. And so if Carol, she felt scared, she could just radio Bob on the walkie-talkie, even in the middle of the night. What Bob realized is that there's comfort when you go through life with someone. And so he tried to comfort Carol. Carol's cancer got worse. Carol's final days were coming soon, and the fear of death was right in front of her. But Bob kept trying to encourage her. Bob knew that Carol was a huge baseball fan. She had loved going to the games, and she especially loved ballpark hot dogs. And so Bob had this idea. He went over to Carol's house to visit. He turned on the game, and he cooked up some hot dogs, just like Carol would have had at the ballpark. He loaded the hot dogs with the works, but Carol couldn't eat the hot dog whole because she was too sick. So Bob improvised. He cut up the hot dog into very, very small pieces. And then Carol could have one tiny little bite at a time. Carol passed away just a few days later. But Carol died being comforted. You see, friends, there's comfort when we go through life with someone, isn't there? And Jesus is offering to go through life with you. And in fact, Jesus already went through the valley of the shadow of death. He trusted God the Father in the valley. And he did this for you. Friends, you need to know that whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you will go through in the future, you're not meant to walk alone. You see, we weren't created for independent living. We were made for community. Independence is actually a delusion that leads to despair. To be human is to be dependent. And so one of the greatest gifts that comes with our union with Christ is the gift of the body of Christ. A pastor named Paul Tripp, he says, God makes his invisible grace visible by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. And so as God's people, this is what we're meant to do. We're meant to be the image of God's face. We're meant to be the touch of his hand, the sound of his voice, the hug of his embrace, the evidence of his love, the display of his presence, the visible demonstration of his faithfulness. That's what we're meant to be to one another. You see, the Lord, our good shepherd, he hasn't left us by ourselves. He's blessed us with a community of grace. And so when you pull out your phone and your text message your friend, and you share encouraging words. Or your thoughtful question, or your listening ear, or sharing of a meal, or your hug. Your faithful and gracious connection with someone in the body of Christ is a gift. It's a gift to that person, and it's a gift to you. You see, rich, deep, God-honoring friendship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is actually one of the best tangible gifts of grace that can be given to us. And God has given that to us. And so the Lord invites us to surrender our independence and to step into a life of dependence. Our dependence is eternally connected and united to Christ and his body. I want to leave you with this picture in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll have this on the screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I want to invite you to look around the room. Go ahead, look around the room. Those who are united to Christ are the body of Christ. Guess these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're bought by the blood of Jesus. We know that nobody in this room has lived a perfect life. We know that nobody in this room is without sin. But those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus have been bought by the blood of Christ. And you are now a brother and sister. And so we have a dependent bond with one another that cannot be shaken. It's actually brought into the fold by our union with Christ. And so we have the joyful responsibility, church, to share in suffering with one another for the sake of comforting one another. I want to show you what the Apostle Paul wrote next in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So Paul is starting to talk about his personal experience here. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Listen to these words. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see what Paul's saying? This is so beautiful. He says, we despaired life itself. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. Guys, this was the valley of the shadow of death. This was something so hard. Yet listen to what Paul says. He tells us why he went through such affliction. He shows us the purpose. We've been talking about this. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. They despaired life. They felt as though they received the sentence of death. They walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But God raises the dead, right? Isn't that marvelous? Friends, stop doing life alone. Stop doing life alone. Confess your despair to God. We all walk through despair at times in our lives. Confess it to God. Bring it to God. And ask others around you. And if you don't have someone, Find somebody in your row today or across the row or behind you or in front of you and ask others to enter your life by vulnerably sharing your joys and struggles with them. Because the Lord so graciously invites you into an eternal union with Christ and with his people so that you never walk alone. Because Christ is near, I will fear no evil. Guys, this is what Christ has accomplished for us. This is wonderful. He invites you to celebrate the gospel by remembering his body being broken and his blood being shed for our sins. There's a fountain of grace at the table. We do this by practicing the Lord's Supper. It's a spiritual meal. It's a communion fellowship with Christ, but also the body of Christ. And that's why we do it together. We don't do it off isolated in our homes. We do it together because it's about the body. It's about Christ's presence. It's about a time of worship. And so if you've been born again, meaning the Spirit has actually caused you to repent of your sins and to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, surrendering yourself and submitting your life to him, if that's you, Jesus today welcomes you to partake in this spiritual feast that we're about to have. And so I want to invite those serving to go ahead and come forward. You can sit in the front row there. And what I want us to do, we've done this before, is just take a few moments of silence. And as you do, consider Jesus going to the cross for you. It was his pursuit of love for you. Consider your unbreakable union with Christ, which is on the commitment of God. It's not based on you. And what it means also to partake in committed, loving fellowship with Jesus and his body, the church. So let's just take a few moments of silence and think about those things and pray.